If you're glad to be in God's house, say, I'm glad. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 21 and 22. We're going to read from those two chapters of scripture this afternoon. I'm excited. I feel like God has given me a word for you today because it's been a word that he's been speaking to me. And there's some words when God just starts speaking it to you, he just doesn't let you get away from it. You ever had those moments? God's like whispering it, then he starts shouting it, then he starts saying it through the K-pop songs in the subway. Like he just doesn't let you get away. That's one of these words today. I pray God speaks to us. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read from verses 8 to 14. And then we're going to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Long passage of scripture. So if you have your phones, that's fine. You can scroll and look along. If you don't have either, please just get into the personal space of your neighbor and ask if you can read with them. All right, Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 14. I'll just read it and you can read along. And the child, talking about Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, his name is Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing or mocking Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast this slave woman out with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. It's like a K-drama. It's already drama. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. That just means a bag of water, a water bottle, whatever. And gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. All right, turn to the next chapter. Or click to the next chapter. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, the young man, will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Abraham said to his father, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, in a cryptic fatherly way, said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This is getting crazy. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Somebody say, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. Today I want to talk to you on the topic, if you're taking notes, the faith to let go. The faith to let go. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who would please God or who would have faith must believe that God exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him, as Brock was talking about earlier. And when we think about faith, even in Galatians chapter 3 or in Romans 1, just quoting Habakkuk, it talks about that the righteous shall live by faith, right? Faith is an important aspect of our Christian walk. We need faith, amen? Okay, only three of you guys think so. We need faith, amen? Okay, listen, today I have a word to encourage you, okay? But sometimes you need to be challenged before you're encouraged, you know? Sometimes the challenge is a form of God encouraging you. I'm about to preach something else before I get into the word. You guys hearing me today? I know it's cold outside, but it's warm in here. It's not just because this presence of God is here, but also we cut on the heat. So you guys should have been thawed out by now. So when I say amen, you know, when the Bible talks about amen, it means that I agree. It's a way of, in faith, taking hold of something that has been said. We need faith in our walk. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's a little bit better. Come on. You know, the culture here in our community is not one of, it's not a movie theater. I know we're in a performance arts space, but this is not a performance. This is the community of God taking part in the Word of God together. Meaning that when the Word of God is preached, there should be some interaction, some agreement. Let's work on it a little bit together. So when God says something that resonates, I don't want just Brittany to be the only person saying amen. So let's say amen.
Amen.
Sometimes you might hear some things that really resonate and you say, that's good. Come on, let's try it. That's good. There we go. Come on, we're loosening up a little bit. Some of y'all came in stiff as a board today. Trying to thaw you out right now. We trying to get, because you need to receive what God has to say today. I ain't been chewing on this word just for myself, but God has something for you in it today. But if you don't have faith, the word will just go right through one ear and out the other. The word will fall to the ground. It takes faith to hear and receive the word of God. Hearing the word of God builds faith. But even as you listen, there should be an aspect, a hungering. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." God is committed to filling those who are hungry for his righteousness in their lives. You hungry? I ain't trying to give you like Taco Bell. This is something God's been trying to stir up. Amen? Okay. All right, let's get into it. The faith to let go. The Bible talks about how we need faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But most of us, when we think about faith, we largely think about faith in terms of the faith to receive. Right? The faith to God, for God to give me a promise, or for me to have power to step into something new. The faith to walk on water, for example. But faith is not just about taking hold of something, but faith also sometimes requires for you to let go of some things. When Peter walked on water, he had to get out of the boat, meaning he had to let go of his comfort. He had to let go of his safety. He had to let go of the place that he was in order to step into what Jesus was calling him into. You know, God has put amazing plans and promises on your life. every single one of you in this room. He formed your inward part. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He wrote out all your days in his book of life. Before you were ever even thought of, God thought of you. Before you ever had an inclination about what you wanted to do, before you were five and said you wanted to be president or prime minister or whatever, a fireman. I don't know what you wanted to be. Before you ever had an inclination of destiny on your life, God had already formed it for you. He'd already thought about you. He'd already written it out. He had already put into purpose a plan for you. Second Peter says that his plans, they're precious promises. That he has very great and precious promises for your life. You believe that? Romans chapter 12 says that he has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. Think about that for a moment. He has a good, pleasing, and not just pleasing to God, but pleasing for you. It says so that you may test and approve his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. That's God's heart for you. That's how God sees you. That's how God's thought of you. That's why he sent his son, so that you would have the ability to even step into that. But he requires of us participation. And for us to participate in the promises of God, it requires faith and obedience. Somebody say faith.
Faith.
And obedience. And when we talk about faith, and when we talk about obedience, and when we talk about these various things, it doesn't just mean the faith to step into, but it also means the faith to leave and let go of some things. And one thing that I feel like God has been really stirring on my heart to speak to you about is the faith for us to begin to let go. Because sometimes holding on to things that God tells us to let go of is just as much a sign of unbelief as not stepping into something God calls us to step into. What are you holding on to that God is calling you to let go of? I want you to think about that today. You know, when I was walking the other day, I left home and I went to go get a coffee. And I was just walking and I was just, well, I don't even think I was thinking about anything. I think I was thinking, man, it's cold. I can't wait to get some coffee. And then as I was walking, I just felt God begin to, he just whispered. Do you ever have those moments where God whispers something to you? He begins to like whisper something to your heart and you realize like, that's not your thought. That's somebody else. You're looking around and it's like the Ajumas are looking at you like you crazy, you know? And God whispered to my heart. He said, Marcus, what have you been holding on to that I've called you to let go of? I was like, snap. I don't know. And then God began to work it in my heart. He began to show me and began to open up his word and began to reveal to me some of the things that I hold on to that he's calling me to let go of. And I want us to go through this together. And so I want us to look at the passage that we read earlier. If we're going to talk about the faith to let go, it's found in the passages we read earlier with the life of Abraham. Everyone say Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith, right? You know, Father Abraham had many sons, I didn't grow up in church, so I don't really know that whole song. I became a Christian when I was 21. It's not like I'm in Sunday school. Like, at 21-year-old, I'm like Elf, you know, like taller than all the other kids. Now, I heard it once before, and I was like, hey, I like that song, you know. And then I wanted to, like, trap it out, like, Father have many sons. You know, like, just, Abraham's known as the father of faith, right? And God encounters Abraham. He is in his father's house, and he says, Abraham, leave your father's house and go to the place that I will show you. And then he begins to give Abraham all of these various promises. He speaks to Abraham and he tells him that, Abraham, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Abraham goes to Egyptians. He lies, but he still comes out more wealthy. He goes and he grows so much, even with his nephew Lot, that he has to send his nephew Lot away because he's being blessed so much. And then God continues to speak to him again. Abraham's wanting to give up his, he wants to give his inheritance to a servant, Eleazar, because he doesn't have a son. His wife Sarah is barren, even though he's had this crazy promise. And God says, no, I'm not going to give the inheritance to your servant, but I want you to go outside and look at the stars. Count the stars, Abraham. Abraham's like, he's like, this doesn't take a long time. He says, so shall your offspring be. I'm going to do so much through you, Abraham. I'm going to bless through you. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Your offspring are going to be a blessing. Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He gives Abraham these amazing promises, and Abraham begins to live it out. But we see here in our passage that God then begins to challenge Abraham to let some things go. And here it is, two things that we need to let go of. And we see it here in our passage. The first thing you got to let go of is you got to let go of your past mistakes. Everyone say, let go. You know, we see in our first passage in Genesis chapter 21 that after Isaac is born, Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac's the son that God said that he would give him. We see that there is another son that's there, and his name is Ishmael. Everyone say Ishmael. And we see that God has given them this amazing promise that through them all the nations will be blessed. And then they have this son, Isaac. But even as they're rejoicing over Isaac, there's this other son here called Ishmael. And who is Ishmael? Well, when you go back to Genesis chapter 16, we know that Ishmael was the son that came through the unbelief of Abraham and Sarah. See, God had given them that promise that he was going to give them a son and that through them all the nations would be blessed. And then we see in the very next chapter that they're looking at each other and they're like, okay, we're old. And it says even in Romans that when Abraham looked at Sarah, he said that Sarah was, he considered himself and Sarah as good as dead. Meaning that the Bible says that. I don't say that. Meaning like he checked Sarah out. He was like, okay. And then he looked at himself. He's like, I'm not what I used to be, you know. And he's like, how are we going to make this work? How's this going to happen? And then Sarah gets a bright idea. And, you know, there's not a principle in this about listening to your wife. Don't listen to this. But Sarah gets this idea. And she says, hey, how about you sleep with Hagar? Because God has not blessed me. God has not given me the ability to have a child. So why don't you sleep with our servant girl, Hagar, and then through that child, you will be blessed. And so he sleeps with Hagar, and they have this son called Ishmael. And we see that Ishmael in the life of Abraham represents what happens when we don't take God at his word, but instead we try to help God out in the promises. Ishmael represents those moments in our life where God has given us a promise, or he said he's going to take us somewhere, or he said he's going to bless us in a particular way. But instead, we try to make it happen on our own. You know, if you listen to the world today, everyone's saying you got to make it happen. It's only by your works. It's only by your might. It's only by your strength that the power and the calling of God's going to happen. But we see that when Abraham sleeps with Hagar and has Ishmael, that even though Ishmael is a son, God looks at it and says, even though that's your son, it may be your son, but it's not the promise. And so we see that Ishmael begins to grow up. And the funny thing is that God actually blesses Ishmael. Do you know that? He says, actually, Abraham, the calling of God is so strong on your life that even your mistakes will prosper. You know, sometimes you might make mistakes in your Christian walk, and because the calling and anointing of God is so strong on your life, things will still look good. You'll still increase. Yeah, you may have lied about that, or you may have slept with that person, you may have done this, and then you look and, oh, well, things seem to be all right. Nothing seems to happen. Everything seems to be good. Not realizing it's because Sometimes the calling and destiny and blessing of God on your life can be so strong that even your mistakes will increase. But it's not the promise. It's not the calling. It's not God's precious plans and promises on your life. It's something else. Who knows what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever stepped into something and even though it looks good on the outside, you know it's not God? You ever stepped into something and you know that this is a mistake or God didn't lead you that way and, oh, it turns out okay, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, wait, but God didn't, that doesn't line up with what God told me. That doesn't line up with that promise he gave me. That doesn't line up with what he said to me when I was 8 years old at that youth retreat. Because even though it's blessed, it's not the promise. And so Abraham is sitting there in his home and they have Isaac. And they have Isaac, and now this Ishmael has begun to grow up. And Ishmael has begun to grow up, and we see that as soon as Isaac is born, it says that Ishmael, when Ishmael saw Isaac, it said that he mocked Isaac. Meaning that the past mistakes of Abraham were mocking the seed of promise that was in his life. Meaning that if we don't send away or we don't deal with or we don't let go of some of our past mistakes and some of the things that we have done and we let it continue in our house, in our minds, in our hearts, it will only mock the things of God that want to happen in our lives. And so God has to tell Abraham, send Ishmael away. Everyone say, send it away. What past mistakes are you holding on to? What past things are you holding on to that God is saying you need to let go of? See, if you're not careful, you will hold on to things and you will let these past mistakes continue to grow and to prosper. And then when God does want to lead you into his next plan and God wants to reawaken the promise, all you'll begin to hear about is all the mocking of, you remember when you did that? You remember how you failed in that way? You remember how that didn't work out? They're holding the baby, Isaac. But every time Sarah looked at Ishmael, she was reminded of what she did in her flesh. They were reminded of their mistakes before God. And so you've got to send it away. You've got to let go of it. What past mistakes are you holding on to? What past things maybe have you been walking in that God's saying today is the time for you to let go of? You know, the funny thing is you cannot have Ishmael and Isaac at the same time. You cannot have Ishmael growing up, this thing that's your own effort and your own works and your own plan, while also trying to nurture God's purpose and plan in your life. God will never substitute your plan for his. So if we want to step into his promise, we have to be able to get, we have to send away those things from our past. We have to send away those past mistakes. You guys understanding me today? Am I making sense? Am I speaking to anybody today? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, there's this story of this guy named Samuel. And Samuel was an anointed prophet of God. Samuel was the man of God that whenever they wanted, at one point Israel, they wanted to be like all the other nations of the earth. And so when they looked at all the other nations of the earth, they noticed that all the other nations of the earth had kings, but they didn't have kings. And so they said, you know what, God, we really want kings. We really want a king. And God said, hey, but I want to be your king. And they said, no, forget you, God. We want our own king. And so we see that he anoints Samuel. He says, Samuel, you're a prophet. I want you to go, and I want you to go and find the king that I've set apart. And so Samuel goes, and he's walking. He's got his horn of oil. And he looks, and he sees this guy by the name of Saul. Everyone say Saul. And it says that Saul was, I talked about Saul before. Saul was tall. He was handsome, and he was the son of a wealthy man. He was everything you would want. It says he was head and shoulders above all the rest, meaning that when you walked into the room, you saw Saul. He was a leader. He was a fighter. And so Samuel goes and he anoints Saul. And he anoints Saul, but we know the story of Saul is that Saul, even though he was tall, he was handsome, he was good looking, Saul was unbelievably insecure. And so every time where God would call Saul to do something, Saul would only go halfway. God would say, you know what? I want you to kill off this entire tribe. I want you to take over this whole thing and kill everything. And then Saul would take it over, but then he'd leave a few people. He'd say, Saul, I don't want you to go into there and make that sacrifice. That's something that only someone else could do. But then Saul would do it because Saul was so insecure. He needed to prove himself. And then Saul's mistakes got to such a degree in which God said to Saul, you know what? I'm done with you, Saul. I've rejected you as king. I've got no more time for you, Saul. I'm moving on. How many of us know sometimes God moves on? Sometimes God gets tired of that continual flesh and he says, I'm moving on. And so he looks at Saul and he says, you know what, Saul, I'm done with you. I'm moving on. And then Samuel hears about it. And so Samuel hears about it and Samuel takes it quite personally. Because for Samuel, Saul is the representation of everything that he's done. He's the one who picked out Saul. He anoints him. He prayed for him. Can you imagine that? Like, imagine you were the person who put the king in place and then the king ends up being horrible. It's not like you voted for him. You can blame that on everyone else. But like you were the deciding vote for that president or that leader. Don't think of people right now. Just hear what I'm saying. And then God says, it's a mistake. I'm moving on. And it says that Samuel was grieving. He was grieving. He was weeping. He was all alone. He was so sad. And when God comes to him, you know what he says? He doesn't come to Samuel and he's like, man, I know it's hard for you. Man, I know you made some mistakes, Samuel. Yeah, I know. He says, how long, Samuel, will you continue to mourn? How long will you let this past mistake keep you from recognizing what I'm doing? How long, Samuel, are you going to sit here and mourn because of what Saul was not? Haven't you known that I've already moved on? See, if you're not careful, your past mistakes will influence your present and redirect your future. And you will sit there constantly thinking about what went wrong and completely forget that God's trying to do something new now. Have you ever met those people who are so always thinking about the past that they never talk about the future? Every time you meet with them, they're always complaining about what went wrong back then. Not realizing that maybe God has moved on from that past mistake. Maybe God has already said, you know what? I'm through with that. You know, the moment you repent, the moment you bring your sin before God and you say, God, I repent for doing that. It says that God takes your sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Meaning that God has forgotten. He's moved on from what you did. The question is, have you? But we got to let go of our past mistakes if we want to step into his promises. And so God has to tell Abraham, look, Abraham, you've got to send Ishmael away. And so he sends him away, right? He goes up to him. He's like, listen, Hagar. Listen, Ish, you got to go, right? He gives him water. He gives him food. He sends him away. And then we see that Abraham thinks that it's all good. He thinks at this point that everything is great. And so he continues to live his life, and he's already sent away one of his sons. And you would have thought that God would have been done with him by then, right? Because he's got Isaac. But then we see in Genesis 22 that God then shows up again, right? Can you imagine that for Abraham? He's already sent away his son, but then God shows up again and he says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. I know you just sent away Ishmael, but now I want you to sacrifice Isaac. If you look in Genesis 22, 1 to 3, it says, after these things, God tested. Everyone say tested. He tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rises early in the morning, saddles his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So, wait, he just sent away Ishmael, and now he's got to send away Isaac too? Why would God do that? Like, we understand, like, that the story of Isaac, it points to Jesus, and there's so many Christocentric aspects. But you ever thought about why God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Like, is this just a form of torture, God? Like, you told me to get rid of my past mistake, but why are you telling me to let go of Isaac? Why are you telling me to let go of the very thing that you gave to me? You ever thought about why? When you read the Bible, a good question to ask is why? You shouldn't just read it being like, oh, well, and Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and he tried to take Isaac up to... Like, you should stop and be like, why? God, why are you doing this? God, this is weird. God, if you told me to do this today, I'd have some trouble. Can you imagine what that was like for Abraham? Well, see, the reason why is because it was easier for Abraham to send away his past mistake. But when... If you want to step into the promise of God, if you want to step into what God is really calling you to do, you can't just be willing to send away your past mistake. You've also got to be willing to sacrifice your past miracle. Here's what I mean by that. See, it says after all these things God tested, and then after he did it, the first thing God says to him is, because you did not withhold your only son. See, God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac because oftentimes it's the past miracle, not just our past mistakes, that keep us from recognizing the new thing that God wants to do. Sometimes what God has done can be the biggest obstacle from what God will do. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up, not just in the bad things that we've done, but even sometimes the good things can be barriers that keep us from understanding what God wants to do in our lives. How many of us know what I'm talking about? See, Abraham had to cause, God had to cause Abraham to sacrifice Isaac because he had to keep Abraham from seeing Isaac as being the full promise. Because Isaac wasn't the promise. Isaac was only part of the promise. Isaac wasn't the fullness of what God wanted to do through Abraham. He was only a part of what God wanted to do. But sometimes we have a tendency to look at a part of what God has done and embrace it as if it's everything. And we look at what God used to do and we say, well, I thank you, God, that you did that then. And then we completely lose faith for what God wants to do. Not realizing that whenever God does a miracle in our lives, it's not just meant to be a blessing, or it's meant to point us to more that God wants to do. You know, I remember when I went to Myanmar. I went to Myanmar on missions, and I went to India, and I would go on all these mission trips. And whenever I would go on these mission trips, I would see God do amazing things. Like, I would see legs grow out. I've seen blind eyes open. I remember there was this guy and there was this woman in India, my first trip. Well, I won't share that story. I'll share Myanmar, okay? I remember we went to Myanmar for the first time, and there was this old lady who walks up, and she was really old. They needed to help her to come up. And I remember I was super young, full of faith, but then they were like, she has a heart issue. She has a heart issue. She pretty much needs, like, a new heart. And I was like, you know, like, that's one of those moments where the only prayer you can pray is, Jesus, please. Like, Lord, please. Because, like, what am I going to do? I'm not going to be able to be like, new heart. Like, there's nothing I can do about that. I just remember her walking up and they're being like, she has a heart condition. She pretty much needs a new heart. They're saying she doesn't have much time. I remember our team gets around her. We pray for her. And she said, and then, the crazy thing was, when we went back to Myanmar a few years later, we saw her again, and she was like, God completely healed my heart. But I remember in that moment when we were praying for her, I was like, what are you going to do, God? What are you going to do? How are you going to do this? What's going to happen? I mean, there's so many moments where I saw God do miracles. But looking back, what I realized is that I always saw those miracles as the complete fulfillment of what God wanted to do in my life. And so I would view the miracle as an event that had a beginning and an end. And so then when I went back home, I didn't live with the same faith that I had on the missions trip, not realizing that what I saw on the missions field was only a part of what God wanted to do. You know, last week I stumbled upon an email I sent out when I was an intern pastor. I was an intern pastor here at this church for about 3 years. And you ever stumbled upon your old journals or your old emails? Sometimes you run upon good emails, and then sometimes those are the bad emails, those emails where you're like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I spoke like that. I ran upon one of my old support letter emails. And I remember I sent it out, and it was when I just started serving here at our church plant. And I sent out the email, and it said, hey, everyone, I want to thank you so much for supporting me. I'm in the middle of my calling right now. God is doing it. I pray that God will help you in your calling as he's helping me in mine. And then I want to just share a testimony with you. And I was like, and so I'm reading. I was like, oh, snap, what's this testimony going to be? And I read, and it's like, this guy came into our church last week. We're going to call him Bob. I literally wrote Bob in my email. And I was like, Bob walks up to me, and I just smiled at Bob. And when I smiled at Bob, the Holy Spirit came upon Bob, and Bob began to weep and weep and weep. And as I'm reading the email, I'm like, did this actually happen? and then I sat down with Bob, and I just asked Bob, how are you doing? And Bob shared his whole life. And then right there, Bob got healed and delivered, encountered Jesus. Amen. I pray that God will bless your calling in that same way, because I'm in the center of my calling. Some of you are thinking that's a total ridiculous email. I imagine for the first time, if I was on the opposite end of that email, I'd have been like, who is this kid? And literally when I'm sharing it like that, it's exactly how I wrote it. Like, I wrote it with bold capital letters. Like, Bob was in capital letters. Everything was in italics, underlines. It was the worst email. But you know, when I looked at that email, you know what God whispered to me in that moment? He said, Marcus, you thought that you were in the fulfillment of your calling when you were just in a fraction of it. You thought you were in the full promise, but you were only in a part. And even as a pastor, I realize that sometimes I can see my calling in such a narrow way in which I don't realize that even where I'm standing right now is only a part of the promise of God on my life. It's not the full thing. But see, sometimes God has to bring you to a place where he calls you to lay down even those promises, to lay down even those things that are your past miracles, your past blessings, your past things that God has done through you. Because if not, those things will become the very prison that you'll live in. And you'll never expect God to do more than that. You'll only expect God to just redo what he's already done. You know, when God told Abraham to lay down his son Isaac, he was breaking his box. Because Abraham was starting to see Isaac. He loved Isaac. He says, your only son whom he loved. He wanted to make sure that Isaac did not become the full focus for Abraham. He wanted to make sure that when Abraham looked at Isaac, he understood that Isaac was just a part of the bigger thing that God was doing. Why? Because we can sometimes hold on to things that God has done so tightly that we miss that God wants to do something greater. And holding on to something that God has said let go of is just as much the flesh as trying to do something that God said he would do. What is God? What are some things from your past that maybe have become boundaries for you to begin, that have been preventing you from grasping the fuller picture of God on your life? What has been the things in your life that have been preventing you from recognizing that the plan and promise and calling of God is that much bigger? maybe it's not just your mistakes, but maybe it's your past miracle. Well, today I want to tell you that when you begin to lay those things down and when you begin to let those things go, God begins to then open it up even more to his greater picture for your life. You know, the funny thing is that once, right before he's about to sacrifice Isaac, God stops him. And he stops him because his intention was never for him to lose Isaac. He was just testing him. He wanted to see if he was willing. And the funny thing is after he says that, we see that God gives him the promise again. But the interesting thing about what God says at the end of this passage to Abraham is that this is the first time that we see the full promise being shared. Before that, God only gave it to him in parts. But when you're willing to not just lay down your past mistakes, but also your past miracles, that's when God says, I can trust you with a fuller picture. I can trust you with a fuller picture of what I'm doing in your life and what I will do in the future. Can we take a moment to pray?